Luke chapter 19, if you would stand for the reading of the text, then we'll give you a break. A long break. Luke chapter 19, let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says in Luke 19:1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now watch verse number 10. Here's the key verse to not just this chapter, but to the book of Luke. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Before we start preaching, I want to ask Brother Kelly Kramer if you would ask God to bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here you'll notice in verse number 1, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Jesus Christ comes into Jericho, but it makes the point, it wants you not, you don't miss the point, he makes the point, Jesus didn't just enter Jericho to stay, Jesus entered Jericho because he was just passing through that area. Now the reason that that is significant is because Jericho was a cursed city. If you remember back when the Bible first introduces Jericho to us, that is the city that Joshua defeated. And God said this about Jericho. He said, don't rebuild that city. That's an accursed city. He sent the children of Israel in there to wipe that thing out. And he said, when that thing comes down, I don't want it rebuilt. The man that decides to rebuild that city will lay the foundation in his child, and he'll finish that thing in the rest of his family. In other words, God said, there's a curse on that city, and you are not to rebuild that city. Guess what they did? You can go back and read 1 Kings chapter 16 and guess what happened to the man that decided he was going to disobey God and do things his way. He laid the foundation in his one son and he set the gates up in the rest of his sons. He lost his family because he disobeyed God and would not do what the Lord had said. They rebuilt that city. Coincidentally, the man, remember the Good Samaritan story? A man's coming from Jericho and he's going down to Jerusalem, right? And he gets jumped. You know where he got jumped and got beat? Jericho. Jericho was a city that was full of crooks. It was full of gangsters. It was full of robbers. It was full of crime. It was full of sin. The businessmen in that city were full of corruption. Jericho was a wicked city. It was a cursed city. Jesus Christ came there, but he didn't come there to stay. He wasn't going to hang out there, but he did pass through that area. Man, that brings my mind to the fact that Jesus Christ came and went places he didn't want to go. Jesus Christ came from a perfect heaven where he had perfect fellowship with the Father. And the Bible says he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a man, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ came down here and even made himself beneath man in that same passage by becoming a servant, the Bible says. He left a perfect place, and guess where he came? Have you noticed this place is sin-cursed you live in? You live on a sin-cursed planet. Now, I enjoy my life, and I love nature. I love the sunset. I love the sunrise. I love to hear the birds chirping. This time of the year is one of my favorite times. I mean, get to the 70s during the daytime, drop to the 50s at night, open up them windows, get a cross breeze going through the house, hear them birds chirping in the morning, man, when you're waking up and you're getting the day going, see that sun coming. I enjoy my life. I enjoy God's creation.
But I know one thing about this life. You live in a sin-cursed world. You can't look at the news and not understand that. You can't watch and see what happened to those Abaco, to those Bahama Islands, and to Abaco particularly, and just see all the pain and all the devastation, just to listen to people and to think, put yourself in their shoes. Think of how you would feel if a flood just came through and destroyed everything you own. Think about how you would feel if you lost family members and you were walking around your neighborhood and you could smell the stench of dead people. I mean, think about the pain and the heartbreak and the sorrow that is. It is a rough world that you and I live in. And one of the hardest things questions for me to answer as a pastor is when people come and say, why would God? I got the answer and I'll give it to you a little bit later, but let me tell you something. You live in a sin-cursed world. You know, we do a little bit of counseling here and there, and it's funny to us, just kind of in a simple way, not when people are going through big problems, but in a simple way, you see, you know, young couple come and, you know, give it a year or two after they've been married. Oh, before they get married, they're just in love. It's just, oh, he's so perfect. Everything's great. We're just going to always work it out. I tell you, let's make a deal. Every time we have a fight, we're going to hold hands until we settle it, okay? Yeah, huh? How's that working out for you? You know, when you're young, you got all these dreams of what you expect and think life is going to be. Ashley, I'm not trying to ruin your day. But the time is coming, not far away, when that precious little bundle of joy will keep you up all night long and decide at the most inopportune times that it's not just going to have a number two, but it's going to be a number two blowout, explosion, everywhere. See, what you think, I want a puppy. Till you walk in and find that dog eating your favorite pair of shoes. And how could a dog that small do that much damage to my couch? I'm just saying, like, what we have in our mind that we think and that we expect, and then what reality plays out to be in a sin-cursed world. It's hard on people. And can I say, I'm glad I don't serve a Savior that avoided the curse. I'm glad I don't serve a Savior that said, well, listen, I'll go to Jerusalem, that's a well-to-do area, and I'll go over here, that's a clean area, and foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And if I wind up, you know, overwhelmed by all the people all day long that want my time and want my attention and have another question and need some help and want to be fed, if I get overwhelmed all day, I could get stuck in Jericho, and I might be sleeping on the streets of Jericho. That's a dangerous thing for me. I'm going to avoid that area because Jericho is uncomfortable for me. Not Jesus Christ. Not the God of the Bible. He went to those places. He came here with a purpose. He knew before he came that he was entering into a sin-cursed world. And this was not his plan. You understand that? When he created this thing back in the book of Genesis, he created it perfect. He created it because he wanted fellowship with his creation. When he created us, he did not create us to be what we have become. Not putting you down, I'm just saying. That's just not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he created us perfect, in perfect fellowship. The only perfect marriage in the Bible lasted a very, very short length of time. You understand that, right? Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to have a perfect marriage, perfect relationship, and perfect children. You live in a sin-cursed world. He created this thing to be one thing, but he is not an oppressive God that says, no matter what, you're going to do what I say. You're going to do right. He allows us a choice, and we made the wrong choice. Listen, don't bash on Eve for the choice she made. Don't bash on Adam for the choice he made, because if Ed had been me, I would have done the same thing. And if it had been you, you would have done the same thing. And as a result of our sin, we now have a sin-cursed world. But I'm so thankful this morning that I have a Savior who left heaven's glory, left a perfect place, left all the good that he had, and came down here to walk through a sin-cursed world. And he did that. You know why? Because he cares about you. Jesus Christ cares about you. Now, I know the way I preach and I realize how I come across, and that's all right. I'm not apologizing for it. But I'm just telling you, in spite of the way I preach, I'm here to tell you this morning that the Lord loves you. Now, we're not going to pull the punch because the Bible doesn't. It ain't my job to try to, you know, make you happy. It ain't my job to tickle your ears. It ain't my job to make sure you come back to church. It is my job to open up this book and to show you what God said and to study this book and to know what God said so that I can help you know what God said. And I'm here to tell you this morning, we're all a soup sandwich. In case you don't know what I mean, that it's messy. You ever try to eat a soup sandwich? That's us. We live, and that's the world in which we live in a sin-cursed world. Here's this city where the Good Samaritan gets attacked. Here's this city where there's just this wicked man living here, and this wicked man's name is Zacchaeus. Beyond that, we're going to come back to him in a minute. Go down to verse number 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So here, those Jews are thinking that Jesus has come, the Savior has come, and that he is going to institute his kingdom. The Jews were looking for a monarch. They were looking for a king that would free them from captivity, set up his throne and his kingdom, fight for them, and rule and reign over Israel. They were not looking for a Savior who was going to come and die on a cross. And he knew what they were thinking. And so in order to teach them something, he tried to then use this parable. Now, I've taught you before, when it says he added and spake a parable, that is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, he says there's this illustration. He's not giving you an actual account here. In other places, when he gives you an actual account, he says there was a certain rich man. That's Zacchaeus. That's not a parable. That's a true story. Here's a parable. And here's the parable he's teaching. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Well, who is that nobleman? And what is that country? That nobleman is Jesus Christ. That country is this world that he created. And what was he going to do? He went there to receive for himself a kingdom and return back to where he came from. Stay with me. Look at the next verse. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But watch this. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. You know what he's doing right there? He is prophesying before he dies. We're about 2 months out from Christ's death on the cross when we get to Luke 19. He's in the last little bit of his life. And he is prophesying before he dies. Not only does he prophesy how he is going to die, not only does he prophesy where he's going to die, not only does he prophesy what they're going to do to him, but he even prophesies what his enemies are going to say at the point of his death. You talk about power. Can you tell me when you're going to die? Can you tell me how you're going to die? Can you tell me exactly where you're going to be when you die? Can you tell me what your friends and family are going to say about you after you die? I might be able to guess, if I know my wife or my kids good enough, what they might say. How about guessing what your enemies are going to say about you? That's power, man. So what's happening? They are going to say to him, we don't want him to reign. And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him. You'll notice, first of all, that there's critics of the Savior in a sin-cursed world. Here they are, for some reason, he comes. There's no good reason that they would reject Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? You cannot, listen, there's not one person in this room that can give me a good reason why you would reject Jesus Christ. There's lots of reasons to reject Jesus Christ, but not a good one. Amen. You know, there's a reason to reject some men. I'll be honest with you, I'm not deceived. I realize that you coming here, I was thinking about this morning, it's been a real blessing being the pastor here. I mean that. It's exciting here lately. I mean, just Nathan got saved Wednesday night, 9 years old, man. I got done teaching. I didn't make it to the end over here, and that boy popped up, jetted out of that pew, came running. He said, "Pastor," I said, "Yeah, what's up, bud?" He said, "I need to talk to you about saving my soul." So, well, we can do that. Let me go get your mom and dad. They didn't even know he was up there. They didn't even know they had talked to him, but they had no. That was his decision. He was dying for me to shut up so he could give him talk to me. He wasn't listening to the preaching. He was ready, man. He was like, "Preacher, we got to talk. If you ever shut up talking, I got something I need to say." He was out of that pew right to me, man. You know what a blessing that is?
Amen.
I mean, God's just been working in this church and working in this church and people getting saved and visitors coming. And I was thinking about all the new people that have come. Next Sunday between services, we're having some of them over to the house. I'm going to just do a little kind of a, you know, get to know you thing, information about the church and whatnot. I'm looking forward to that. That's exciting. But you know, beyond that, there's some people that have been here for years. We got some longevity in our church. And you know, I respect longevity. You know why? Because I know that I ain't perfect, and I know that I have given some people that have been here 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years, I have given them reasons to reject me. Now, I don't try to. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to be an idiot. I don't want to do things I shouldn't do, say things I shouldn't say, act ways I shouldn't act. But I know I'm human. And I realize that sooner or later, not just something I might say in the preaching, that goes without saying. But sooner or later, somehow or another, you've been here long enough, I've given you a reason to reject me. I know I have. I know I'm not perfect. But I'm trying to say this morning, Jesus Christ has never given one person in this room ever a reason to reject him. But there's still critics of Jesus Christ. There are still people that don't want to have anything to do with him. They don't like him. And I'll tell you what it is. They don't like what he says. You know why? He's honest. Jesus Christ is not a salesman. Not all salesmen are crooks. I can say that. I used to be one. Jesus Christ ain't manipulating you. Jesus Christ ain't there to try to sell you. Jesus Christ is not coming to seek and save you because there's some way you can benefit him. You hear me? He's not looking at you like a paycheck, looking at you like an offering, looking at you like a number that's filling up his building. Jesus Christ is not looking at you the wrong way. So therefore, because he's got the right motives, he can tell you the truth. And he knows that what you and I need is truth. What I need this morning is truth. I don't need somebody to tell me everything I'm good at. You know what I need him to tell me? Hey, you're not doing that right this way. You're wrong this way. Why? Because that helps me get better. The problem is my pride does not want to hear you're doing that the wrong way. My pride does not want to hear, hey, that's not pleasing to God. My pride does not want to hear ever that when me and my wife get into it, I was at all wrong in any way. I need to say that again, don't I? Because that went over like a ton of bricks, man. It was like, blah! My pride never wants to hear, honey, you know, she's 15, not 3. What are you talking? No, she ain't. Who's 15? I ain't got no 15-year-olds. She sent me a picture yesterday of the girls back when, I don't know how old they were. Huh? It's about 7 years ago, so God only knows when that was. All standing there getting ready to go to school, right? And man, I almost started crying. I'm like, what in the world is that? Man, this whole thing about parenting, it's over my head, man. I know I'm not perfect. You know what I don't ever want to hear? You're wrong about that. You need to change it, Mike. You know what happens when I hear that? I usually become a critic of the one who's correcting me. You're trying to discredit them because if I can discredit them, then what they said therefore has no credit. And that's why people criticize Jesus Christ. Can I help you with something? I really want to help you. I'm not trying to just beat on you. I really want to help you. It is kind of normal and kind of natural for us as humans to place the blame in the wrong area. It's like your children. Have you ever noticed, you know, when they start getting old enough to observe you and have opinions about things, they start thinking you're the problem? Right? You're like, no, I'm not the problem. Yeah, well, my friend's parents, though. Yeah, well, do you look at your friends? They're a mess. Their parents need to whoop them a little bit or do something, amen. We usually place the blame in the wrong place. You know what the devil has done? He's caused you to walk away from the Lord. That whole thing began way back when there was a king, and that king created a being, and that being's name was Lucifer. And he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the second in power. The Bible says that he was a beautiful creation of God. And God made him the king over the original creation. And what happened? He said, I'll not have that man reign over me. Everything you've given me isn't enough. And I know you've given me a lot, but I want more. It was envy and it was pride. And I don't even really know how to tell you where the dividing line is between the two, to be honest with you, because they're so close cousins. They're Siamese twins. I mean, they're stuck together, man. It was his pride and his envy of God that caused him to say, I'll not have that man reign over me. I want more. I know you've given me everything. I'm the king. I want more. He fell. So God said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to create man in my own image. God creates Adam, and God puts Adam in the garden. Guess who the second king was? The second king, Lucifer, then Adam. And Lucifer said, I don't think so. We'll be seeing that in Job on Wednesday nights. Lucifer said, I don't think so. So Lucifer comes in, and what does he do? He goes after the man. He got Adam to fall. He got Eve to fall. Why? Because Eve realized, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God held me back from something? See, that was what got her. God held me back? Lucifer said, yeah, there's some things you don't know. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God wants you to have the knowledge of good, not the knowledge of good and evil. God didn't want all this pain. God didn't want all this heartbreak. God didn't want all this disease. God didn't want all this death. God didn't want all this divorce. God didn't want all this betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever had somebody that loved you hurt you? God didn't want that. That was never God's plan. But Lucifer came in and said, ye shall be as God. Yea, hath God said. Just placed doubt in her mind about what God said. He did not correct God outright. He had a way of cutting the angle, man, and he got him. Yea, hath God said. She said, God holding you back? Yeah, I guess so. Oh, you're not surely going to die. Take this thing. She eats it. Her eyes are opened up. She has a knowledge of good and evil. First time she was like, they were like little children, had no idea she was naked. She had no idea until she ate that thing. Man, if you've ever had kids, you know what they'll do. They'll go blitzing right out the front door, straight down the street, completely naked as a jaybird, not think anything of it. You know why? They're innocent. That was how they were. And then she ate that thing, and guess what? Eyes were open. Now she realizes she's naked. Now she's hiding from God. What's the problem? Well, we know you're an austere God. Who told you I was an austere God? How'd you become my critic all of a sudden? You know what it is? It's the fall. You know what people oftentimes say? If God loved me, why would God let? And then they fill in the blank. Folks, the bad things that have happened to you in your life are not God's plan and they're not God's fault. And Lucifer loves nothing more than to sit back and watch you criticize God for the bad and painful and hurtful and hard things in this life that you go through. And I say this, suffering is completely non-prejudiced. It will appear to us all. There are people in this room, I can't give you their personal business or tell you their personal stories, but there are people in this room who have hurt and have suffered and have been through heartbreak and failure. I'm talking everything you can think of people dealt with in this little room in a small church like this. That wasn't God's plan for you. And what the devil wants to do when those things happen is get in your head and begin to cause you to be critical toward the Lord. Why? So you'll say, I'm not having him reign over me. I'm not serving him. I'm not following him. I'm not giving my life to him. Because if there was a God in heaven, why would he let that happen? He's a God. He's a great God. He's the God. And he loves you. And he came down to the curse and the mess that we made and showed up and allowed himself to become a part of that thing. Made himself in the form of a man, in the form of a servant. Humbled himself.
Why? Because he saw our cursed state and said, you know what? I only know of one way to straighten up the mess that Mike Reagan made. The mess, put your name in there, that you made. There's one way to straighten that thing up. I got to go where they're at. I got to get down where their curse is. I'm going down there. I'm going to seek them. And he came down here. The Bible says he was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible says that he also is able to succor them that are tempted. You know why? Because he knows how you feel. He subjected himself to it. And he understands where you're at. So don't be a critic of a perfect Savior. And it's funny to me that they show up in this passage. Look at something else, if you would, the concern of the publican. In verse number 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. Now, here's this man that's a publican, and he's got some concerns in his mind. He's got something back in his conscience that's nagging him. Something's bothering this man. Now, I've taught you before, but stay with me here because it's important to grasp this. I know one of the best ways to learn something is to repeat it over and over and over and over again, right? So I'm going to repeat this to you. A publican was a very wicked man. What has happened is that the Roman government's come in, they've taken over, they've conquered them, conquered Israel, and what they did, the tax collectors did, is the Roman government would take different sections of the territory and break those sections up according to their taxes, how they were going to tax that area. And then they would send that area out to bid. And the chief publican would be the guy that would come in and he would buy that territory, say, that's my territory. He's literally like a mafia don, like a gangster, like I own this area. And he'd buy that area from the government. What they wanted was not Roman citizens, they wanted Jews, Israelites, to buy that territory. They knew the lay of the land, they knew everybody. So these Israelites would come in, these publicans would come in, make a deal with the Roman government and buy an area. And say, okay, now, then the government said, all right, now your job is to go through that area and collect all the taxes. Here's how it worked. The government said, here's how much we want, tax money we want. Now, Mr. Publican, chief of the publicans, you can then have the liberty to bump a percentage, 2 percentages, 5 percentage points, whatever you want over our part, you can keep for yourself. Are you with me? So this guy is a complete traitor. He has no loyalty. He's a total reject from society. And on top of that, he's filthy rich. And to make matters worse, he goes out, he hires other publicans to work under him. So now, he not only gets a cut from what he delivers, but everybody goes out, all these other publicans go out, they got their neighborhoods, their territories, they go through, they charge the taxes, right? Then they add a markup, however they want to add it up, so they can profit. But they got to pay part of their profit to the boss. That man's name in this passage is Zacchaeus. You sang that song in Sunday school and you didn't realize who you were singing about. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. Remember that one? That's him. You realize this man is hated. This man is wicked. This man, he will steal, lie, cheat, betray his own nation, kiss up to a conquering nation that absolutely hates the Jews. He'll do all that stuff just to make a buck. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, and Zacchaeus loved that money. Listen, this man loved money so much that, I mean, being unfaithful to your wife, cheating on your wife is nothing compared to what he's used to doing. Lying, he'll lie in a heartbeat. Extortion, extort in a heartbeat. I mean, if his guys aren't paying up, those boys will go out there, they'll hurt you, man. You pay up. He's literally like a mafia don. He's like the boss man. This guy is dangerous. This guy is wicked. This guy loves nothing but himself. He can't get into the worship of God in the Old Testament because he's rejected by the society. He can't really be accepted by Rome because he's a Jew. He is all about the money. You know what I love about the Lord? No matter how wicked you are, when you start getting concerned about what you are, where you've been, and what you've done, Jesus Christ cares. When nobody else cares about you, because you deserve it, amen, Jesus Christ still cares.
I go and preach to guys in jail that have messed up and made mistakes. And man, I stand there sometimes and I look at them and I think, I wonder how his wife feels. I wonder how his girlfriend feels. I wonder how all his kids feel. Boy, this guy has sinned against a lot of people. He's hurt a lot of people. A lot of people. And the weird thing about the Lord is that although this guy's got a lot of debts and a lot of people that he owes and a lot of things he's done wrong, God still loves him. God still save him. God still cares about him. And that's Zacchaeus. This man here is concerned about his situation. He's a chief among the sinners. He's like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, the Bible says, was the chief of sinners. He persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He's like the guy that come busting in the door right here and start arresting you in front of your wife, in front of your kids. They'd stink and shoot me, man. He's the preacher. Get rid of him. I mean, just to bust the whole church up, persecute the church of God, beat people just for worshiping the name of Jesus Christ. That was the Apostle Paul who wrote 13 books of your Bible because that man had a concern for his soul. He recognized that he was a sinner and that he had a curse on him and that he had problems between him and God and he wanted help. And the problem with most people today is they don't really want to see themselves the way God says. A sinner in need of help. Zacchaeus had a concern and he sought to see Jesus. And what did he do? In verse number 3, he's short and there's all kinds of people packing in around Jesus. So you know what Zacchaeus did? He made it his business to get to where he could get a hold of Jesus. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. This man ain't making excuses. You know why some people make excuses? Because they don't really want to see Jesus. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's just that simple. You do what you want to do in life. If you want to do something bad enough, you find a way to do it. Come on. Why does it get quiet when I talk like that? This man's like, you know what? He ain't going to give me the time of day because I'm a deadbeat. Nobody around here is going to move for me because they know who I am. I'm too short. God made me too short to be able to see. So he runs ahead of the crowd and he's climbing up this tree and getting out there in that branch. He just wants to see Jesus. That's all. He has no regard for anybody's opinion of him. He's not concerned with what they're thinking. He's not concerned with what here he's been and what he's done. His heart, he needed to see Jesus. There's something different about that man. And everything this world has to offer has failed me. It's not what I thought it was. I mean, I thought I'd be happy when I got fill in the blank. And I found out I'm still not happy. I'm still frustrated. I'm still depressed. I'm still miserable. Instead of making excuses, he said, you know what? I have got to get a hold of Jesus. I got to get where I can see him. Folks, can I just give you a little bit of my personal testimony this morning? I got to a point in my life in my early 20s where I just said, I have got to get to know Jesus Christ. I'm not going to give you all the details of my life, but it's because of disappointment. It's because of heartbreak. It's because of people that hurt me and let me down, disappointed me, weren't what I thought they were. And I knew I had to get where I could see Jesus Christ. If you're there and if you're real and if you created me, if you got a purpose for me, I got to see you. You know what I appreciate about the Lord? He cares for wicked men. He cared about me when I didn't care about him. Folks, you live in a generation where people do not understand what love actually is. I heard this guy was talking to a guy from an Asian country somewhere, and they do things very, very differently than we do them here in the States. Very differently. And one of the Americans was grilling the other guy about how it is you do things the way you do it. And I don't espouse the way they do it whatsoever. But the way they do things is very opposite. They do these arranged marriages and all this stuff. And somebody said, well, how do you build a successful marriage without love? And the guy said something very profound in his response. And I'm not criticizing their culture. I'm just saying it's not my way of doing it. But he said something very profound worth thinking about. Here's what he said. He said, our divorce rates are lower than yours. Okay, so what's the reason for that? He said, love is not something you fall into. True love. Love is something you learn. Real easy to love somebody who's in love with me. Well, we're just not in love anymore, you know. We just fell out of love. We used to be in love. And I'm sorry, reality, the sin-cursed world, Jericho slapped you in the face, didn't it? Reality has a cruel way of doing that. You know what you got to choose? The right choice. Learn to love. How about loving somebody that doesn't love you? Where do you learn that? You learn that from Jesus Christ. He didn't lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies. Brother, I'm telling you, lay down my life for my enemy? For my enemy? God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten son? Listen, folks, I love my dog. You've heard me say that before. I'm sorry to bring him up again, but I love my dog. I'm out polishing my shoes this morning, and he's sitting right there on the front porch just looking around, man, just chill. I could say anything I want to him. I get it all off my chest. He doesn't tell anybody. He is loyal, man. I look at him sometimes and I think, I don't know what I'm going to do when that boy dies. Now, my love for my dog, it doesn't come close to my love for my kids. I love them girls. I call them little girls. The two of these in here are getting older, but they're still my little girls. I love my little girls. I don't mean to be crude or say, but look, man, I don't doubt at all, and I know it's easy to talk tough when you don't have, and never had to deal with that, but I don't doubt for a second that I wouldn't just put a bullet right through somebody's head to coming into my house to hurt my family at night. Not for a second. And it's not because I'm Mr. Mean and hateful, it's because that's my family. I cannot fathom sending my son, who never did anything wrong, never displeased me, to go die for my enemies. That kind of love defies the human imagination. And that is how much God Almighty loved you for his enemies. Knowing that you would blame him for every bad thing that happens in your life. Knowing that you wouldn't care to seek him out when you need him. Knowing that you would just go on loving your money and chasing after the things of this world. The concern of this publican was that something was going on in his conscience. Something was going on in his heart. And he needed to get to Jesus. Look at the last thing in verse number 15. And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. Zacchaeus has a concern. No excuses. He gets up in that tree. Jesus is coming by. He looks up in that tree and he says, hey, come on now. I'm going to your house. Pretty cool, right? What a blessing. The Bible says in the passage that Zacchaeus came down joyful. Man, Zacchaeus is excited in verse number 6. He made haste and came down. Why? Because Jesus noticed me when nobody else would. Jesus loved me when nobody else did. I was a mess. I was a soup sandwich. I was a sinner. I'd done so much. I had so much guilt in my heart and guilt in my mind. And Jesus Christ cared about me and loved me and forgave me and came into my house for fellowship with me. Hey, what a great blessing it is to have Jesus Christ in the house. If there's anything different about this church, it ain't because we're big and fancy. Man, we started in a living room with 11 people hoping something would happen, and here we are almost 12 years later. Nothing big, but Jesus has been here, man. For that, I'm thankful. You know, there ain't nothing like having Jesus in your home. I know you wouldn't ever imagine this. I know you would never imagine this, but there are times that things get a little tents around our place, you know. We fight. That's what I'm trying to say, because you're looking at me like, what's he talking about? It's okay. Sorry, this is the real world. We got four girls, man. They share one bathroom. They're not allowed in ours. We have sensors set up that are like super automated. If you're below a certain age, you get zapped when you try to walk through the door, you know. That's a joke. But man, I'm telling you, you know what's amazing? You know what really works? The girls will be squabbling with each other and whatnot. You put on some Christian music. You start playing that thing in the house. When you get your mind on the Lord and on the things of God and on the love of God, it is amazing how many things it calms down in your own spirit. When Jesus Christ is in the house, things are different. I've been married 17 years, 17 and a half. I've known her almost 20 years now. It'll be 20 years in, I don't know, whenever, she'll know. In January? In January. See, I knew, I told you. Almost 20 years now. And I love her more by far than when I first saw her, and I did fall in love. Crazy, head over heels, I was just, ah, right? But I know now a little bit more about love, and I love her more now. And I believe she loves me more now. And she knows me a lot better with all my faults. And I know her a lot better with all her faults. I can say that, you can't. Now here's my point. Do you know what we both know? We need Jesus Christ in the mix. Because if I love him like I'm supposed to love him, and he's in my house and he's forgiven me and I'm walking with him and getting to know him better, then I can begin to behave the way he behaves, because he's my role model. He's what I'm looking up to. He's what I love. He's what I respect. And that keeps me stable and faithful regardless of how I feel through the ups and downs of life and the ups and downs of marriage and the ups and downs of success and failure and all that goes on in your life. What matters is that Jesus Christ is in the house. If you're not saved, that's what you need first. Secondly, the king is gone and he's left us to take care of some things. It's my last point. And he gives to these men some talents and he gives them some abilities. He disperses to them something that they can do for him. And then in verse 15, he calls those servants to him. So here's the thing this morning. If you're saved, Jesus Christ has left you to take care of some things. Do you hear me? If you're not saved, the first thing you got to do is know what it means according to the Bible to be saved. That's number one. Number two, once you've been saved, you know God's given you some talents and some abilities. You know what you're supposed to do with those? Use them. So when you read down, and I'm not going to take the time because I want to wrap it up, but when you read down through the rest of this chapter, you find out that most of these guys are pretty good. God gives 10 talents to one guy. He goes out, and he takes that 10, and he invests that 10, and it brings out 10 more, right? Well, says, wow, well, good job, man. When he comes back, he's like, where's the 10 talents I gave you? Oh, Lord, I got more than that. You only gave me 10, didn't you? Well, look what I took what you gave me, and look what I did with it. Well done, thou good faithful servant. Then the Lord gives another guy 5. Do you know those 5 are just as important as the other guy's 10? I'll say that again. The 5 are just as important as a guy that has 10. So you might not have 10, you might only have 5, but who cares? God gave you 5. That's all you're responsible for. I am only responsible for 5 people. My wife, not yours, mine. I'm responsible. And my 4 kids, that's what she's responsible for, me and her 4 kids. That's it. Did you see their kids? No, I was too busy trying to keep track of my own animals. Amen. Not my responsibility. Not my responsibility. You understand what I'm saying, right? So guy, God gives this guy 5. He goes out, he takes his 5. The Lord comes back, hey, where are my 5? Oh, I got them, Lord. And guess what? These things are crazy. They're multiplying. I took what you gave me and just used it, and I cannot believe what happened. 5 more. Good job. There's another guy God gave 1. This is the guy, oh, I can't do much. I'm not as smart. I'm not as good looking. Nobody likes me. I don't have many talents. Yeah, but you got something God gave you. There's that 1. That guy took the 1. And he went and he hid it, buried it in the earth. And the Father, our Lord, comes back and he says, hey, man, where's the talent? Oh, hang on, I'll go get it. Here it is. Here's what you gave me. Lord's like, why is that all? Well, I know what you are. I know how hard you are. I know how tough you are. I know how straight you are. And I knew that when I went and made more, you were going to ask more out of me. You wicked and slothful servant. Christian, do you know what we're responsible for?
the talents and abilities that God's given us. Now, not everybody has the same talent. Not everybody has the same ability. You know what I find interesting? People get saved and they're newly saved or new to church, and then they go and they meet somebody and they bring somebody to church, right? And that person's looking for truth. And they're like, hey, you need to come talk to my preacher. All right. One of Johnny's friends is supposed to be coming tonight. He told Johnny, he said, I don't want to go to hell. Johnny said, well, you stay like you are. You are going to hell. He could take it. I probably wouldn't say that to him. He might kill me, but he'll take it from Johnny, amen. Johnny goes, well, then you need to get to church with me. You got to come into church. We're standing here in the lobby. Now, we don't greet most visitors this way, but we're standing in the lobby. Johnny goes, this is my friend. Says his name. Says, he's afraid of going to hell. He don't want to go to hell. I told him he needs to come talk to you. He's looking at me. He's like, yeah. I'm like, well, I can do something with this guy, man. He has no harsh feelings or anything like that at all. He's just like, yeah, I'm going to go to hell, man. I don't want to go to hell. You know? You say, well, nothing's happened yet. I'm hoping he gets saved soon. Pray for him. Bring a couple of them tonight. But you want to know something? If I get the opportunity to show them from the Bible what it means to be saved, you know whose talents multiplied? He didn't say, well, you know, Johnny's not a new Christian, but new Christians would say, oh, I don't really know what to say, so I'm going to bring him to preacher. And they bring him in, like, here, preacher, you deal with him, you're showing him. I'm like, okay, great, you know. And I can say, well, preacher led me to Jesus. Oh, it's so great. He gave all the answers from the Bible. And I'm like, I did nothing. I was here. I was doing my job. That's my one talent. I just took that one thing. That's what I was told to do, and I did what I was told to do with it. You're the one that just multiplied. Well, I didn't lead him to Jesus. Peter planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I have never saved anybody. I didn't die on a cross. I can't save your soul. If God used me to show you the truth and you got a personal relationship, Jesus is now in your house because God allowed me to be there. That's one thing. That's great. That's wonderful. But it is God that does the saving. It is the Holy Spirit that does the work. And when you do your part with whatever talent you've got, that is multiplying what you have been given to the glory of God Almighty, and that pleases Him. No excuses. You do what you can. That's all God expects of us. You realize not everybody has the ministry of soul winning, bringing people to Jesus. We should all be a witness. But not everybody has that gift. Some people are just more gifted. They're bringing people all the time, and they're not ashamed, and they talk to everybody. They, hey, man, you come to church? Okay, I'll come. You know, you try all you can. Would you please? You'd be really nice. I'll take you to lunch. And they're like, can't forget you. But we all have our own gifts. Do you know sometimes a spiritual gift is just being somebody who people can talk to? And they aren't going to go telling everybody else. It ain't going to wind up on Facebook. It ain't going to be, oh, pray for so-and-so. Like, that's a tricky way of gossiping. You can talk to them, and it ends with them. And they're a comfort. You ever talk to somebody that really, when you need comfort, and you just feel better? That's a spiritual gift. Some Christians are so narcissistic, they got that gift, and they keep it to themselves. Do you know it is a spiritual gift when you clean the bathrooms at church? I have seen people that just, man, they're just excited about running a vacuum and just being a part of the cleaning schedule. So that's nothing. That might be nothing to you, but that's something to God. And me, that's where I look for the future officers and leaders in the church. That's the cleaning list. That's where we start looking. The nursery list, that's where we start looking. Why? Because that's the right spirit. That stuff's important to God. You know, there's a ministry called the ministry, a gift of the Spirit called the gift of helps. That's what Brother D says his ministry is, helps. You know, he's been to me for almost 12 years, 11 years now. A little over 11 years now. You know what he's been to me? That's all, just a help. What does that mean? Anything and everything. I mean, like anything and everything. He's been a help. You know, I was able to put a lot of hours in studying this week. Made one phone call, one something needed to be handled. Got it, preacher, taken care of. Didn't have to worry about that. That was off my plate. It was done. It was administrated. Boom, I can stay focused on getting ready to preach and teach the Word of God. Answering phone calls, talking to people. Well, that's pastor's talents. Yeah, but I wouldn't be able to use mine like I do
if I had to work a full-time job. You support me. You know what that is? That's a talent. I'm trying to tell you, folks, it doesn't matter what we do, the little things that we overlook in our lives that we don't think are important. When Jesus Christ is in the house and we're trying to bring Him glory, trying to bring Him honor, trying to put other people first, trying to serve Him the way we ought to, in a sin-cursed world, great things come out of a horribly messy situation. And you know what that shows? His power, His glory, His blessing. And when He comes back to set up His kingdom, we'll have all these things to say, Lord, your talent gained a talent. You know what He's going to say to you? Well, how come you didn't gain as much as brother so-and-so? That's not what He's going to say. Good job. Some of you moms choose to stay home and not work. My wife did that for years. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm stuck in the house. I can't ever witness. I can't ever reach it. I'm just a stay-at-home. If you're doing what God gave you to do, well done, thou good and faithful servant. No excuses. Jesus Christ left the perfect place to come to this cursed place so that in the end He can take us to that uncursed place. You're not forever going to be stuck in this world. But the question for you is, first of all, are you still under that curse? If you are, it's your fault, not His. Because He did everything that's necessary for you to have forgiveness for your sin, the slate wiped clean, and He'll be looking at you, He'll see you in that tree trying to find Him and say, come on down, I got you. If you're not saved, it's because you don't want to be. But you can be saved this morning, have your sin forgiven, a home in heaven, according to this book, not my religion. Number two, if you've been saved, hey, He's doing something great for you. And He is coming back, and He's going to call you out. And the Bible says every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You are going to give an account for your life. I don't believe I'm going to give an account for my wife's life or my children's lives. I believe I'm going to give an account for my life to God. You know what I want? I want to take whatever God gives me, whatever that is, I want to be faithful with it. So when He comes and looks at me and says, Mike, let's talk. What did you do with your time? What did you do with your talents? I'm talking my time. I'm talking my talents. I even believe mowing my grass, maintaining the things He gives me. I believe all that's part of serving God. What'd you do with it? Lord, I did my best to be faithful so I could give you some glory and I could help somebody else out with the life you gave me. You know what He'll say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And folks, if that day comes and I'm a failure, it is not God's fault. It's mine. It's mine. Let's stand to our feet this morning with your head bowed and your eyes closed.